and pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at this now. Father, we thank you for the glorious things that we remember today, especially. By your Spirit, please now help us to see more of the glory of your risen Son, the Lord Jesus, and by your Spirit, help us to worship him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of the 100-minute Bible. It's a slimmed-down version that you're supposed to be able to get through in about 100 minutes or so. I don't particularly commend it to you. I can't help thinking that if the Lord in his wisdom has given us 1,000 or more pages in our Bibles, that's probably because he knows that we need all of them. But when the 100-minute Bible was published a few years ago, it prompted at least one radio program to go a little bit further and to ask its listeners to send in suggestions for a 10-second Bible, a Bible you could get through in 10 seconds. Imagine trying to come up with that. Here's one suggestion that they received. You've got to read it quickly because I don't think this fits into 10 seconds quite. But 1, God makes everything. 2, man fights over it. 3, God sends his son to fix things. 4, we kill him and carry on as before. 5, the end. How do you think that does as a 10-second Bible? If Mark stopped where we left off last week, at the end of chapter 15, that first bit that John just read for us just now, Jesus' body being wrapped in those cloths, laid in the tomb, that big stone being rolled across to stop other people getting in. If that is where the story of Jesus ended, that 10-second version might not be too bad, might it? We kill him. The end. Of course, if that was the case, none of us would be here this evening. This building wouldn't be here. Chances are none of us would ever have heard of Jesus at all. He'd have just disappeared into history. Another person who turned up, made some big claims, and then died. But here we are, 2,000 years later, give or take, gathering in his name. Around the world today, millions, billions of other people doing exactly the same thing. Why? Because there's Mark 16 as well. Mark 15 is not the end. Mark 16, which we're looking at this evening, is a chapter that is full of surprises. Almost lost count trying to spot the surprises this week, but we're just going to focus in on 3. This evening. And the first, most obviously, is a surprising discovery, a very surprising discovery. Those women heading to Jesus' tomb, absolutely no idea what they were about to find. I mean, they thought they did, but they were wrong. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So Jesus died on Friday. That's when he was buried too. And then came Saturday, the Sabbath, the day where you didn't work back then. And so all they could do was wait. But now finally, that is over too. It's Saturday evening in verse 1. They didn't mark days from midnight to midnight back then. They marked them from sundown to sundown. So it's late on Saturday, just getting dark on Saturday. And straight away, these three women, Mary, Mary and Salome, are busy. They spring into action. They're off to the shops. They're looking for spices. Why? Because they want to anoint Jesus' body, we're told at the end of the verse. It's what you did back then as a mark of respect and affection towards someone who died. I guess our closest equivalent today, perhaps, is going and putting flowers on somebody's grave. You know, it doesn't sort of change anything for the person in the grave, does it? But it's a lovely sign of affection and respect towards them. And normally Jesus' body would have been anointed as he was buried. But the trouble is that Friday afternoon with the Sabbath coming, it was all a bit of a rush. They just had to get him buried. There was no time for spices then. So we'll do it now, they think. Verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week. So now it's Sunday morning. Just after sunrise. So really early. Not everybody's favourite time of day, I know. They were on their way to the tomb, and you can imagine them, can't you? Creeping out, trying not to wake anybody else, opening and closing the doors as quietly as they possibly could, whispered hellos in the street outside. Come on then, let's go, they say.
And just to be clear, what are they expecting to find when they get there? They're expecting to find a body in the tomb. Jesus' body for them to put their spices on. What had Jesus told his disciples, his followers, at least three times before he died? He told them, we've referred to it often in the last few weeks, how he would suffer and be rejected and killed, and then on the third day rise again. So what should they have been expecting? Something very different. In fact, given how clearly Jesus had told them what was going to happen to him, you might have thought his followers would all have been waiting there, right by the tomb, as the third day came round. Cameras at the ready, waiting to try to capture the moment. But no, they've completely given up. They really, really do think it is the end. Even these women, which is very striking, because apart from Jesus, these women are the closest things that we get to heroes in these last couple of chapters of Mark's Gospel. Jesus' disciples, Peter and the others, have been utterly useless, haven't they? We've looked at them, we've seen they've denied Jesus, they've run away in fear. But these women, so different in so many ways, they've been absolutely brilliant. They were right there watching, Mark told us, as Jesus was crucified. They were still watching, we saw in our reading just now, as Jesus was buried too, faithfully following Jesus right to the very end. But even they are not expecting him to rise. No one was. They should have been, but they weren't. And that's so striking. There is so much good evidence for Jesus' resurrection. We could talk about it afterwards if you wanted to, over coffee. There is so much good evidence that shows that the other alternative explanations people have come up with for what happened on this first Easter Sunday just don't make sense at all. Jesus really did rise from the dead, but in a funny kind of way, one of the very best bits of evidence he really did rise from the dead is just that. No one was expecting him to. Oh, you can't believe the resurrection. It's just a made-up story, some people like to say. Well, okay then, but where did it come from? Well, the disciples, they say, probably. I mean, they're all expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, so they just made up that he did. But I've read this, so have you now. And Matthew and Luke and John's accounts too. And the one thing that is just super clear from them all is that, well, apart from Jesus himself, no one was expecting him to rise from the dead at all. They should have been, but they weren't. So where does this idea that he actually did come from? Could it be? It's because it actually happened. Suddenly, verse 3, those women, they have one of those, oh no, didn't think of that moments as they're on their way to the tomb. That massive stone, the one that was rolled across to stop people getting in. How on earth are we going to move that, they think to themselves. And then, look, one of them says, and you can imagine them pointing through the early morning mist. It's moved. And they peer through and they see it. It has. It's been rolled off to the side. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they're brave, aren't they, these women? I don't know if I'd have done that. But as they entered, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. It's an angel, Matthew tells us in his account, just in case we haven't worked it out from what Mark says here. So in a way, no wonder they were alarmed. But don't be, the angel says to them. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Yeah, we are, you can imagine them thinking in their fear. What's going on? Where's his body? And then just the best words that they, or we, or anyone could ever hope to hear. Three words that change absolutely everything. Actually, it's just one word in Greek, in the original. Greek's quite an economical language, but risen, the angel says, he's risen. Just like he said, so he's not here, he was. Look, see the place where they laid him, but not anymore, because he's risen. He's alive. This Jesus we've been reading about in recent weeks, the Jesus we've been watching in the pages of Mark's Gospel, listening to, thinking about, God's Son, come as God's long-promised King. Not lying in a tomb. Not someone we can just consign to the pages of history. But alive. Very, very much alive. More alive than you and me today. So first surprise, the surprising discovery, Jesus is alive. And then the second one, surprising grace. Surprising grace, I'm calling this, you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is kindness when you just don't deserve it. Someone being kind to you, treating you kindly when it is the very, very last thing you deserve. And it is exactly what we've got here, and it is just fabulous. Verse 7, the angel still speaking to the women. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He, Jesus, who's risen, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. So look at those words again, the angel says. They're just brilliant, aren't they? Not just tell his disciples, notice, but you make very sure Peter knows. Jesus is looking forward to seeing him too. And that is amazing, isn't it, when you think what Peter has just done. Do you remember we saw this a couple of weeks ago? Peter, so confident just before Jesus was arrested that he would never let Jesus down ever. Even when Jesus warned him, he would. No, he said, not me. These other disciples, perhaps, they will, they might. But I'm different, Jesus. Even if I have to die for you, I will do that, Peter said. And then what happened outside in that courtyard as Jesus was on trial indoors, a servant girl catching sight of Peter. You're one of his followers, aren't you? She said. No, Peter replied. Yes, you are. He is. She started saying to others around her. No, I'm not. He replied. You definitely are, the others began to say. We can hear your accent. You're from the same part of the country as him. I don't know the man you're talking about at all, Peter replied. Jesus, nothing to do with him at all. Not once, not twice, but three times Peter denied Jesus before finally he realized what he'd done and he just broke down in despair. Some of us, if we let Jesus down once, we're hopeful he might forgive us, aren't we? Twice? Especially if it's twice in quick succession, we're not quite so sure. It feels like there's a longer way back to being right with Jesus at that point. Three times, really not sure. We turn up at church again, we get to that prayer of confession again, the one we said at the beginning, same old sin on our minds, because we know this last week we've done it again. The thing we said sorry for last week and the week before. Is Jesus really ready to forgive things when we've done them again? So if the angel had said to the women there in verse 7, go, tell his disciples, but not Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. He'll see you there. We wouldn't bat an eyelid. We wouldn't be surprised by that at all, would we? That's what Peter deserves, we'd think. So isn't it brilliant? Jesus doesn't exclude him. In fact, even more than that, isn't it amazing that Jesus goes out of his way to stress? Peter's included. I just think it's glorious that one of the very first things the risen Jesus does after his resurrection through this angel is go out of his way to make it extra clear. Peter's still in. Some people, as they go up in life, it's like they have a change of personality, isn't it? You think of perhaps a friend at school who, great friend, and then they become a prefect and suddenly they've all kinds of airs and graces, they haven't got time for you anymore. Or perhaps it's a colleague at work maybe, and they, you know, they're brilliant, they're a great friend, they're always with you on the nights out, and then they get promoted or they become a director and suddenly they haven't got time for their old friends anymore. Nothing like that with Jesus, notice, in his resurrection. Even in his risen glory, still every bit as patient with and kind to hopeless sinners like Peter and like me and like you as he was before he died. And even in heaven now, really wanting us to know that's the case, he hasn't changed. Maybe the best thing about Easter. Jesus' surprising grace. And then third, a surprising ending. Look at verse 8. Mark ends in such a surprising way. If I'd been making this up, verse 8 would have gone something like this. Excited and rejoicing, the women went out and found Jesus' disciples and told them everything they'd seen, just as the angel had told them to do. But look at it. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. And you think, why does Mark stop like that in such a downbeat way? Well, some people say maybe Mark meant to get around to writing another bit. He had a chapter 17 in mind and he just got distracted and never did. Well, others say maybe he did write it. There was a Mark chapter 17, but then the church rather carelessly lost it. You know, like the last, you remember printed essays, those of us who are old enough to have done printed essays at school and university, and you print them off and you hand them in and you discover to your horror the last page has somehow come off and is missing as you handed it. Maybe that's what happened to Mark's gospel, people say. Or maybe, just maybe, this really is how Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, meant his gospel to end. I wouldn't want to fall out with anybody over this. There are good people who take different views on this, but that's my hunch. This is entirely deliberate by Mark, ending like this. On verse 8, after all, you might remember he began pretty abruptly. There's no kind of easing into Mark's gospel. There's no genealogies. There's no birth narratives, Christmas stories, lovely poetic prologues like you get in John's gospel. Mark 1, verse 1, just straight in, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Bang, and away we go. So it kind of fits that he might end quite abruptly too. And he's never shied away, and this is a really striking thing about Mark's gospel, he's never shied away from showing us people responding badly to Jesus along the way, even Jesus' followers, often responding to him with inappropriate fear. So why not here? And I guess we'll find out the truth one day, but whichever way you go on the answer to that question, you can sort of see, can't you, why others since Mark have felt the need to try to add in another ending, just to finish the book off a little bit more neatly. If you're looking at one of the church Bibles right now, or maybe even your own Bible, chances are you've got an extra 12 verses there. I know you have if you're looking at the church Bible. But the only thing is, we know, we can see today, that's exactly what's happened. Those extra 12 verses, they've been added in later on. Because it is only the later copies of Mark's gospel that have extra verses in. The early copies, the earliest copies that we have, none of them have any extra verses at all. They just stop at verse 8. And that's why in most modern Bibles, including these church ones here, there's a little bit of a warning note before those final 12 verses, just to assure us, remind us, these aren't in the original, in the earliest manuscripts. All of which is a long way of explaining. That's why we're stopping our series in Mark at verse 8 of chapter 16. But as we finish, what do we do with this final verse? This surprising ending. Two things, I think. First, we're challenged by it. It does challenge us, doesn't it? Look at it again. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's not right, we're meant to say, as we look at how the women respond. Yeah, by all means, tremble. Jesus rising from the dead, that's an extraordinary thing, but don't be bewildered. He told you he'd do this. And certainly don't keep quiet because you're scared. He's alive. He's won. You're on the winning side. So tell others so they can trust him too. great this is.
So what about us? Are we doing that too?
So we're challenged, and then second, I think we are encouraged by this ending too, because be honest, how good are you? How good am I, are we, at that, at telling those around us Jesus is alive? You think about the home where you live, or the class you're in at school, or the workplace, whatever it might be, wherever it is. Are we out there telling people confidently Jesus is alive? I mean, let's be honest. We're quite often like these women, aren't we? Great message to share, but quiet about it because we're so scared. Imagine the task of telling the world Jesus is alive did depend only on people like you and me. That'd be hopeless, wouldn't it? Be dreadful. Just as verse 8, it all looks pretty hopeless right here, doesn't it? The first people to realise what's happened, to hear what's happened, and for a while at least, they don't tell anyone. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later, and we've heard this message. And there it is, echoing around our world, even today. And it's just a lovely reminder. We may be useless, but our God is not remotely held back by our fear and our weakness. He is so committed to making sure that his people hear about his risen Son, and he is so able to do that and to work despite and through our weakness and our fear. So yes, be challenged. But do let's make sure we're encouraged by this too. Let's pray as we finish. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is risen, that he's alive even now. And we thank you that he is so gracious too, still so ready to forgive and accept people like Peter, people like us, who keep failing him too. Please help us together, in the power of your Spirit, to play our part in telling others about him, so that they may trust him too. And yet we thank you that even when we're fearful and not very good at doing that, you are able to work and use us and get the message about Jesus out to others too. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen.